This lesson's a little bit different, maybe, than typical. I want us to focus on communion. In a few minutes, the Christians here will commune with the Lord. We'll partake of the emblems, the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Jesus, unleavened by sin. The fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was shed for all mankind. You know, this communion is to remember Jesus. And in a sense, it's not about us. It's all about Him. But then in a sense, it's all about us. Because if He hadn't died, we wouldn't have any hope. I want us to focus on the communion. I appreciate Kevin leading a couple songs. In a few minutes, Brother Gary is going to lead us in that communion. But I want us to focus on an aspect of this that I came across in some of the lesson material from my father-in-law. And this one we call True Communion Looks Five Ways. So I want us to look at where communion looks. First, it looks inward. True communion looks inward. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. The passage we use quite often at the Lord's table is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll be referring to that quite often in this lesson. I want us to look over there now. This idea, it looks inward. Communion looks inward. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We look inward to partake in a worthy manner. We look inward to properly discern the Lord's body. These are important things to consider. We're not just eating a piece of cracker and drinking a little bit of grape juice. This is a communion of the Lord where we look inward to make sure that we're in a proper mindset to partake. We're in the proper place to partake. John 14, verse 23. You know, some of these things we don't think about all the time. Maybe we think about them sometimes, but another thing that we do when we look inward to see if I really love Jesus. Notice verse 23 of John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, what a beautiful sentiment. You know, this thought of being, you know, together with the Father and the Son in like a family situation. In a sense, we do that each Lord's Day. And that's something we do every Lord's Day. This is not something that we just do once in a while. We do this every Lord's Day. This communion is very important to our lives as Christians. The second look is we look backward. We look backward. So we look inward and we look backward. We do this in remembrance. Let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 24. And this is Paul recounting the Lord instructing him. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're looking backwards. We're remembering Jesus. We're remembering what Jesus went through for us. We're remembering the sacrifice where he came from heaven. And then he became a man. He endured temptations. He endured things that we can't imagine. And yet without sin. He did that for you and I. And it's hard to imagine the Creator doing that for us. So in communion, we look backward in remembrance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is an awesome verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. You see, when we give ourselves to the Lord, our old self is dead or alive through Jesus. The love of Christ compels us. Christ died for all. And then we look back at His example. You know, maybe this is kind of a obvious thing, but Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So in partaking, we remember the example that Jesus set for us, and we follow that example. And we follow Jesus' example in many, many things, but we follow His example in communion as well. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins on His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. These are all good things to remember looking back. Looking back at the example of Jesus and how He walked and how He lived and how He didn't return evil for evil and how He endured for us and how he did the will of the Father. What a great example to remember. Luke chapter 22. We also remember the great cost of our sins and the redemption of those sins. Luke 22, starting in verse 19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." Notice that. "My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So when we look back, we remember the great price that was paid for you and I. Another view. True communion looks upward. Looks upward. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read the first three verses. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." Notice the wording there? See that? You want to think about the love that Jesus had for us? Let's read that again. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." How many of us would look forward to being crucified as a joy? Jesus did that for us. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we look upward. We look upward to Jesus. He's at the right hand of God now. He's done these wonderful things for us. And we can draw strength from that too, because he endured. He endured all the suffering without sinning. And that can give us hope, and that can give us strength, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We look upward also for sympathy. Just simply put, for sympathy. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus did it. He lived perfectly for us. He set the perfect example. It's a high bar, but we can see that he did it. Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we need help, when we need mercy, when we need grace, when we need sympathy, we have Jesus, our high priest, that we can go to. We go to through him, and we can approach God the Father in prayer. Hebrews 7. True communion looks upward for intercession and mediation. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, he's living every moment of every day to make intercession for us. We can remember that as we look upward. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See, Jesus, he's the one. He's the one that hung on the cross, as we just sang, for me. He hung on the cross for you. He's the one that mediated. He took on our sins. And now it's so beautiful. Now he's in heaven. We can look to him for help when we're struggling with temptation. Because he dealt with every temptation we could ever come across. He knows how to deal with it. He's there to help us in intercession and mediation. Philippians 4, verse 13. We look upward for strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. True communion looks upward. True communion also looks outward. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 30. In this passage of partaking the Lord's Supper, this is in the context of the Corinthians were having a problem. When the Lord's Supper was to be taken, they were making a common meal of it. They weren't waiting for people. They were, one would eat and one would have. And Paul points out that, you know, if you're hungry, if that's a point, if you want a common meal, go home and have that. But notice the warning he gives us in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So when we look outward, this idea that there's a warning here for us all to partake of the Lord's Supper, to commune in a proper way. And then, and in a sense, when we come together every Lord's Day, it shows our faith. It shows our faith to the Lord, it shows our faith to each other, and it shows our faith to others. Acts 20, verse 7. We go to this example many times, and it's a great example because they're in Troas, but they wait for the first day of the week. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And that's something that's, if you talk to your friends in the world, even if they're religious, it's a bit unique that we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. It's a bit unique. Now, we don't do it to put on a show, but we do it consistently. And if people see that in us, maybe they'll see Jesus in us as well. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We look outward to encourage others. Notice what happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, we have this wonderful sermon that's given that ties in Jesus with the prophecies, and Peter and the apostles, they show how Jesus is better than David, who they looked up to, and how Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of God in verse 33. And then we have these people being pricked in their heart. In verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter responds, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." We have thousands of people being baptized. Verse 41. But notice what happens after that. Picking up in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of the heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's not said right here, but you read it in Acts chapter 4 and a little later, is there's so much encouraging going on here. People don't want to go home. They've traveled from all over the area. You can look at Acts chapter 2. There's people from 15 different nations mentioned here. You talk about encouragement. And part of that encouragement is they're partaking of the Lord's Supper in communion, but they're all together encouraging each other. To the point where in Acts chapter 4, people are, again, they're selling things to give to one another because people are there and they don't have anything anymore. Because this encouragement and fellowship is something they don't want to leave. When we look outward, we can encourage each other. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we can be mindful of all these things. Acts chapter 4, I mentioned it before. Let's read a few verses there. There's something else that happens when we look outward. Acts 4, starting verse 9. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well?" They had healed a fellow. And that's what they're being... It's causing a lot of problems. This fellow is healed completely. And notice what the text says. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, when we assemble and we commune and we remember these things and we're encouraging one another, people know that we serve Jesus. We love Jesus. We owe Jesus our lives. We owe him our devotion. We owe him our total self. And that's a beautiful thing as we look outward. The final view. When we commune, We look forward. We look forward. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 35. We look forward in preparation. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So when we look forward in preparation. We're walking with the Lord. We're walking, trying to be pleasing to Him. We're trying to do His will each day. And we want to be ready when He comes. We want to be ready. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. We look outward, actually we look forward in anticipation. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. It's interesting. Talks about Paul. He says, we also eagerly wait. You know, sometimes this world is very pleasant. Sometimes there's a lot of good things. And I think maybe that might put a dent into our eagerness for the Lord to return. We need to be eager. And we need to be looking forward to Him coming back. Because what He's going to bring us to is much better than anything we see here. There's an eagerness about it. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Notice this again. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. We eagerly wait for Him. We are looking forward and anticipating Him coming as we look forward. Romans 8:25. This is something that I think the Thessalonians struggled with a little bit, and I'm sure that Kevin will be talking about this a little bit. But we look forward in patience. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other translations, English Standard and a couple others, it says we wait for it with patience. So we have an eagerness. We're looking forward to it. We're anticipating it. We're getting ready for it. But we also do it in patience. Because when the Lord comes, that's up to God. Our final verse, as we think about true communion, is back in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Each time we partake the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And you talk about looking forward. I'm looking forward to that. And each Lord's Day, each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, each time we commune with the Lord, We're looking forward. We're going to do this. And nobody's going to keep us from doing this until He comes. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. True communion looks five ways. Looks inward, backward, upward, outward, and forward. And you know what's really kind of beautiful about this whole thing? It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It hasn't changed. What man does with it and what man attaches to it comes and goes. But for 2,000 years, true communion hasn't changed. I think that's really, it's really something that really enforces our belief that God never changes. His will doesn't change. And that's something that we can take comfort with. Maybe these thoughts will help you a little bit as we partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. It's helped me a little bit. It's helped me actually a lot. There's some things I hadn't really thought about and some things I need to think more about. But if you're not a Christian this morning, this wonderful communion is something that doesn't really apply to you. You may be able to understand what the Lord has done for you, and you may be able to understand all the wonderful blessings the Lord has done for mankind. But if you haven't humbled yourself, if you haven't committed your life to Him, you can't really understand true communion. You can't. It's not possible. But you can change that. You can change that today. You can become a disciple of Jesus Christ today. Larry mentioned it in his lesson. Being willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Turning away from your sins. Repenting of your sins. And then being baptized. Not to take a bath. Not as a show. You're baptized so your sins can be washed away. And you can start. From that point on, the communion will have much more meaning. It will be the focus of your life is thinking about what Jesus did for you. And not only that, as you walk each day, you'll be walking with Him. Having fellowship with Him every day. Having Him by your side when you go through good things, when you go through bad things, when you make big decisions like Larry talked about. I can't imagine going through life without having the ability to pray to God about it. I can't imagine it. Lots of folks do that. I don't know how they do that. But from that point on, after you're baptized, you can walk with the Lord. And then you can experience true communion each Lord's Day. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand.